In this passage, the Apostle Paul opens his heart regarding past blessings and present struggles. And he shows in some way how that these come together in the purpose of God. And I think perhaps that's what the Apostle has in mind in Romans 8 and 28. For we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. There are many truths in Scripture which undoubtedly remain true and right and profitable, but they're often something of a, present something of a difficulty to us to come to terms with them in practical, everyday Christian living. Many of God's children, we find in Scripture, when they've been through the mill of suffering, could possibly hear the words from heaven, "This is good for you," but you don't understand it at the time. And if that were said to us, "This is good for you," when we're going through a time of suffering, we would find it difficult, I think, to say, "Oh, that's okay, this is good for me." Well, Paul had known past blessings, he was experiencing present struggles, and somehow or other shows how these come together in a way that glorify God. And after all, that is man's chief end, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Every Christian experiences trials and testings and troubles, perhaps for two reasons. Firstly, because this is common, this is the common experience of man. We were born with physical frame. It's a frame that grows old, it's a frame that gets unwell, it's a frame that gets ill. And unfortunately, in certain areas of Christendom today, people treat it as almost sinful if you can't be healed. And we'll touch that a wee bit later on. But it's part of the life that God has given us. The body, is it in the AV that says, "Doth waxes old as doth a garment"? And it wears out, and that's part of being alive. And that's one of the reasons why Christians experience trials and troubles and tribulations. In Job 5 and 7 we read there, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards." And secondly, in Philippians 1:29, Paul writes there, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." So in a sense, our struggles, our trials are to be expected. And we try to understand them a wee bit tonight in looking at this passage, where they slot in perhaps to our own experience and how they slotted into that of the Apostle Paul. So I want firstly to look at the suffering that Paul experienced, secondly the prayer that Paul made, and thirdly the answer that Paul received. The suffering that Paul experienced, what was the nature of it? What kind of suffering was it that he experienced? Well, he refers to it here as a thorn in the flesh. And from what we read in Scripture, we can say this: it was real. It wasn't in his mind. It was a real problem. It was a thorn in the flesh and was likely to be a physical illness, a weakness of some particular description. And much discussion has taken place among some Christian writers as to what exactly was Paul's thorn. What is the illness? What is the problem he refers to here? And most Christian writers would agree that the problem that Paul had was some form of eye illness, some form of illness that impaired his sight considerably. Now, that might not affect some people terribly bad, although you'd imagine it would affect most of us a great deal. But when you think on the Apostle Paul, a ministry, a public ministry, a writing ministry, recording history and so on, to have a serious eye illness is quite a nasty thing indeed. How do we know it's likely to have been an eye problem? Well, there's at least two parts of Scripture that allude to that. In Galatians 6 and verse 11, Paul says as he writes to them, "See what large letters I use as I write to you." He's writing in large letters here. In other words, it's not normal. The size of my writing is not normal. I'm using large letters. And then in chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me, thinking on their love for him. He said, you would even have torn out your own eyes. Again, alluding to perhaps Paul's thorn in the flesh. And as I mentioned a moment or two ago, our bodies are in a natural process of decay. We wear out, and this is natural. It's the process that we're involved in, and God may allow certain things to happen or use them even for his glory. And that's why I believe, and it's only my personal conviction, we must be very, very careful not to expect God to heal everything that we ask for. I do not believe, you may have a different opinion from me, and that's fine, but I don't believe it's always God's will to heal every illness that we get. I once spent time with a woman, and I have to tell you, a very fine Christian woman, a godly woman, who actually believed that it was sinful not to pray for healing, and it was sinful not to have that view. It was a lack of faith if God would not heal us and so on. And very sadly, 2 years, 3 years later, that woman died of cancer herself. And that was her view at that time. And she was a very gracious and a very godly woman. But that was her particular view. And it may be, as God often does, he may heal our problems. He may heal our illnesses. I would rather suggest that God, in his healing ministry, it's rather the exception rather than the rule. I think there are people undoubtedly whom God has touched and healed. And probably most of us can cite examples of that, where clearly God had done a wonderful work. But it would seem in everyday life more to be the exception rather than the rule. Why? Because God uses these things for his glory. He may not always cause them, but he can use them when they're surrendered to him. And it was Murray McShane, that great young servant of God who died, and he was 29, he said, there is a great want about all Christians who have not suffered. Some flowers must be broken or bruised before they emit any fragrance. And the late John Stott, he said, I would suggest that some form of suffering is virtually indispensable to holiness. I'll give you a bit of homework and a year to do it. Rake through your archives, go online, go wherever you like, and look at most of the saints from previous centuries whom the Lord had used mightily, men in writing, men in ministry, and so on. See if you can find one who had not at some point or other wrestled with serious illness. It's difficult to find one. The name C.H. Spurgeon is on many preachers' lips to this day in quoting him. And a lot of folks don't understand. C.H. Spurgeon died at age 57. That wasn't very old indeed. Yes, he founded a massive orphanage, a Bible college. His writing and his ministry went all over the world. Incredible ministry. But especially during the last 10 years of his life, he suffered terribly from gout, arthritis and depression. And his church in London, the Tabernacle, they sent him on average of 3 or 4 months per year to Menton in South France to recover. And he wrestled with it. He knew what pain was and to struggle. So anyway, before I deviate too much from where I'm at and keep you all night and I want to get home not too late, so much for the nature of it, I would suggest it was a physical illness, likely to be an eye illness. What is the purpose of Paul's thorn? Well, sometimes when bad things happen to us, we often ask, why? We'll say, I don't understand this. Why has this happened to me? Why has God allowed it? How can he do this to me? I've sought to live for him. I've sought to give him my all, but why? Why does God allow this? Why doesn't he do something about it? Now, you see, in Paul's case, he not only could ask that question, but he knew the answer to it. Many of us may never know the answer to it. But Paul knew the answer. He writes in verse 7, it was to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. It was to keep him from becoming proud, because the proud man exalts self, and the humble man exalts Christ. In verses 1 to 6, Paul refers to visions and revelations and personal experiences with God that are described in verses 3 and 4 as inexpressible things. And he goes on to say things that cannot be shared with ordinary men and women. These were personal things that were revealed to him. And notice that he refers to himself in the third party. He says, that man, he says, he heard, to steer it away from himself. You know, when God was calling Gideon back in Judges chapter 6 and verse 13, when he's hiding in the cave and so on, afraid of the Midianites, Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Does that ring a bell with you? If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You remember Jacob, who thought he had lost Joseph. Then eventually, when the brothers are going through to Egypt for food, and you know the story, if you don't know the story, then you should have bought the book, and that's all I'm saying. It's your fault if you didn't buy it. And then Reuben is retained in Egypt. And then the brothers have got to come back and say, oh no, remember the day we came back and we said, Joseph's not with us. Now they're coming back, Reuben's not with us. What does Jacob say? He said, everything is against me. But I want us to notice something there. Jacob, when he thought everything was against him, in actual fact, everything was for him. It was the exact opposite. But he didn't understand it at that time. Everything's against me. Oh no, God's saying, you're about to meet Reuben, and you're about to meet the Prime Minister, who, by the way, is your son Joseph. I could never believe that. But that experience caused him to say, everything is against me. Paul knew that he was susceptible to pride and conceit. And because of that, he was in danger of boasting about these things. But deep within, Paul knew that if self was prominent, then Christ would be in the shadows. And in your life and my life, Christ is not meant to be in the shadows. We are meant to be in the shadows, so that he might become not a shadow, but a reality. The exact opposite there. When there's too much of self, there's too little of Christ. The purpose, that his pride and conceit would not come to the surface. The source of the thorn, well, in verse 7, he says, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. He refers to it as a messenger of Satan because of the nature it was, torment. But Paul viewed this thorn as being allowed by God. It was a messenger of Satan in that it could have hindered Paul's effective ministry in the gospel. And that would have pleased Satan no end. Paul recognized that. Understanding suffering can be impossible at times. But if we have any measure of wisdom and humility at all, we will immediately remember that whatever our lifespan is in life here, at the end of the day, it's not that long. It's not that long. And that one day it will be over. One day. In Paul's case here, God is involved to bless the life and ministry of the apostle. And God will often use affliction to bring about his glory, because adversity can glorify God when it's submitted to him. When it's submitted to him. We have no idea to what extent God could use every one of us, whether we have a very low intellect or a very high, whether we're very plain people or very fancy people. It's all irrelevant. God takes small things and does mighty things with them. He does the same with people. He did not go into the Sanhedrin to choose his disciples and apostles. He chose men who were out fishing and men like Matthew who were fiddling the books. He took ordinary people referred to in Acts as unschooled. Wonder why? Because they had nothing to boast about and knew their weakness, perhaps. And God was able to do something with them because of their smallness. Adversity can glorify God when it's submitted to Him, but it's not always easy. In the past couple of weeks, I've been having a communication with a very close friend, a man 20 years younger than me, and he struggled in life in the past 2 or 3 years, because life really has been quite hard and tough from him from every point of view. And he will talk to me and chat to me at times every 2 or 3 weeks usually. And a few weeks ago he said to me, I just seem to be permanently grumpy. I just seem to be continually grumpy. And I said, see, when you're feeling grumpy and so on, why don't you just tell the Lord you feel that way? If you're feeling down, tell him you feel down. If you're not feeling very spiritual, tell him. Tell him. David did it in the Psalm. David said, why have you abandoned me, O Lord? I hold out my hands and I say, where are you? Why don't you just tell it as it is? And that's what he started to do. But then just in the past, literally week, 10 days, when he was saying he was still feeling a wee bit grumpy, I said, you know what? And just a wee thought came to my mind. I said, you know, we're not always responsible for the circumstances we find ourselves in, but we are responsible how we respond to them. And this person started mentioning one or two things that were tedious to him in life. And I said, why don't you start thanking God that He's at least given you the energy to do these things? Why don't you look in all these grumpy bits as an opportunity? Why don't you begin to thank God for them and just see what happens? So I'll be interested in my next communication to see if anything's worked there. But that was just a wee thought that came to mind. Adversity can glorify God when it's submitted to Him. That's hard to do. It's easy to say that in preaching a sermon, but it is a hard thing to do. Secondly, the prayer that Paul made. What was the effect of Paul's suffering? It drove him to prayer. We can tell from verse 8 that he prayed with great intensity. For he says, I pleaded. I pleaded. This ailment, whatever it was more than just an irritation or a little discomfort. It was a thorn. It was a constant source of pain. It was something we can gather that would not go away. It would not go away. It seemed to be continual. Notice the words he uses here. Verse 7, to torment me. I think the AV, I may be wrong, says buffet. To buffet me. But the actual original word there, whether it's buffet or torment, actually means to strike with a clenched fist. To strike with a clenched fist. That's how it felt to the Apostle Paul. And it drove him to prayer. Now we've got to remember here that this is God's chosen man. This is an apostle, the apostle of Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, as God's chosen, what does he pray for? Well, he prayed for healing. He prayed for healing. He writes in verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. He was desperate. 3 times he pleaded, Lord, take this away. I don't want this. I don't need this. I can do without this. How great my life would be if you would just remove this. He prayed for healing. I wonder if you felt like that before, or how often you felt like that, in some measure at least. Difficulties, illness, pressures, crushing circumstances that you can't fully understand. And maybe there's that wee bit in us that still says, God, how can you really show your care for me when you don't do something about this? Who knows? Well, how would we respond? I think probably like Paul, for what he did was quite normal. It was the normal expected thing to do. Lord, heal me, remove my infirmity. So that was his first clarion call, Lord, heal me. Thirdly, what is the answer that Paul received? Well, notice verse 9, please, that the Lord heard him, and it's important to remember that. The Lord heard him. There is never a time when the Lord does not hear us. We know that the Lord heard him because Paul says, but he said to me. So the Lord heard him. Here is the Lord's response. But he said to me. Let's be assured that the Lord is not deaf and always hears and always answers. Yet in Paul's case, it was not the answer he wanted. And that, I believe, according to God's purpose for our lives, we must be prepared for. When we pray, when we bring our petition, we surely must come with unconditional trust. Perhaps suggesting to the Lord, this, as the psalmist did, this is my heart's desire, Lord. I'm bringing before you my heart's desire. This is what I would really like. This is what I would prefer. But then not stopping there and saying, but Lord, I make this request only according to your sovereign purpose. If it's not to be, help me to stay in fellowship with you and trust. So that whatever request we make, we surrender it to the sovereign purpose of God. Now the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You know, we often remember the first part of that, my grace is sufficient for you. But the second part is very important. For my power is made perfect in weakness. How are we to understand the power of God? Do we want the power of God in our lives? Do we want the power of God in our churches? Then it may have to come through weakness and humility and our own sense of inadequacy. So that in all our smallness, the person of Christ is enlarged. So that in our humility, the person of Christ is exalted. As our Christian writer once said, we can be too big for God to use, but we can never be too small. Oh, I think that's lovely and encouraging. We can be too big for God to use, but we can never, ever be too small. Because Paul's trust was in the sovereign purpose of God, he received the Lord's answer with great acceptance. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We're thinking about knowing yourself and seeing your own sin this morning. If any man saw that, it was the Apostle Paul. When I'm thinking in Paul's life, I often wonder how he managed to sleep at night, remembering that before his conversion, he was responsible for the brutal murder of many Christian believers, for their imprisonment, from the separation of families and children and so on, responsible for all that. Yet gloriously coming to know Christ, think on him as a man. How did he deal with that? Think on the guilt, think on the difficulty. If any man saw himself as he really was, it was the Apostle Paul. And here he realizes that the power of God can be manifest in his life through accepting his weaknesses. And if God wanted to change that, he would change it. And if he did change it, it would still only be for his glory and for the wider purpose of God. And when God sometimes does today still perform the miraculous, you will find inevitably it's for the glory of God and the expansion of the gospel and the kingdom. At the end of John's gospel, as John writes, when he reflects on the miraculous works and the miracles that took place in the Gospel of John, he states quite clearly, these were to authenticate the gospel. These were to bring glory to God. The prime purpose wasn't just to heal a person, though that's a blessing. The prime purpose wasn't just for the person's benefit. The prime purpose was to reveal the power of God and the glory of God. And that's when God does these things. And God saw that the power of God could be manifest in Paul's life through his weaknesses, not his pride and strength and ability, because he was a very able and a very well-educated man. But that wasn't what God needed alone. He needed a broken man in all his smallness, that the power of God might be seen. There are times, perhaps, when the believer has a very narrow view of power. We think on power in public and glory, and wasn't that a wonderful time we had, and so on. I don't know how often I've heard people say after some big gathering, wasn't that a good time? That's not a question. The question is, was that a godly time? Was that a godly time? Was it a time when God was exalted? Wasn't it a time when you sensed the power of God? I remember on one occasion in Stirling University, there was a meeting for pastors and Christian workers. I think there was 500 or 600 of us there. And if my memory serves me right, there was a kind of live broadcast too from Dr. Billy Graham. But during one of the sessions there, the speaker, Professor McLeod, at that point, Free Church, he spoke on a session, and the theme of the session was the cross, the only way. And in his own godly way, he expressed ministry on the cross in this world in which we live being the only way. He didn't particularly raise his voice. He had no PowerPoint. He had no gimmicks. He had no nothing. One of my deacons, I was pastor at Airdrie at that time, one of my deacons was on my right-hand side and my assistant was on the left-hand side. And as the time closed for that ministry, there was the most incredible silence that I've never ever experienced before or since. And I felt the tears coming down my face. There was a sense of the presence and the power of God, and I turned to the left, my deacon to my assistant's the same. And the whole place was like that. What had happened? This man had taken us to the cross in a way that we hadn't felt or seen perhaps in our lives. And I remember problems arose in how to bring the meeting to an end. I'm not sure whether we sang When I Survey or whatever, but I do remember that we sensed the power of God. Nothing contrived, built up, or whipped up, or based on ego. A very godly presentation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul realized that for his ministry to be really, really blessed, he had to get out the way. And the way that God was doing it for him was to allow him to have this thorn. He was a privileged man in the revelations he received from Christ. But that was between him and Christ. And that's where it had to stay. In verse 10, Paul goes on to say, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We may be weak in ourselves, but so long as we're strong in the Lord, and our weakness is surrendered to him. Paul, more than anything else in his life, desired God's purpose, God's power, and God's glory. And that's why he says in Philippians 1 and 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And God was achieving far more in Paul's life through his weakness than through his strength. You could say his strength was to be found in his weakness, because it drove him to Christ. Let's learn then to be careful what we pray for and how that we pray. Let's never open our mouth until our heart is surrendered to the sovereign purpose of God. And when we do this, we will never be frustrated or disappointed by the way God answers our prayers, because we will know and believe that had God wanted to deal with our illness in another way, then he could do it. If he chooses not to, it's for his glory. It's for his purpose, in our weakness, that he may be our strength. And throughout Paul's ministry, he knew what it was to suffer. Indeed, the word of the Lord to Ananias, a different Ananias from this morning, the word of the Lord to Ananias to minister to Paul immediately after his conversion, these words were to be fulfilled many times over. And we read in Acts 9 and 16, I will show him, that is Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And none of us will ever be the Apostle Paul or anything like him. But there are principles here that apply to us all in our individual lives. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It was good that Paul knew nothing about this at the time. It's a bit like in the book of Job. You remember Job's introduced in chapter 1 as a man who is spiritual, who is blameless in the sight of God. An upstanding man who prayed even when his family were having parties that they might not sin. He's described as a godly man. And then Satan has a look at things and he says to God, you know what? Job's only following you and believing and worshipping because life's good. He's the wealthiest man in the East. He's got a big family. Everything's going for Job. Just you take some of that away and see what Job does. Now, most of us will be familiar with the story. Job knew nothing about the dialogue between God and Satan. He knew nothing about that. And as the story unfolds, Job is totally misunderstood by his wife and all his friends. He is left in a terrible state of health because God allowed it. His family are killed. He enters into incredible poverty. No man's circumstances could ever have changed in such a way. Job eventually gets to a stage where his wife says to him, look, just curse God and die. Ah, says Job, even though he slay me, yet shall I live. And Job never lost his focus. And then the time came when God intervenes again. And he says, all the things your friends said were wrong. They were wrong. And he asked Job to pray for them. And Job prays for them. And Job's blessings are restored in a far greater way than ever before. But the most important lesson in all of Job is this. In the beginning in chapter 1, he is described as a spiritual man, a blameless man. But then in chapter 42, he says in verse 5, do you know what? I'm paraphrasing. As I look back and all that's happened and how I was before it happened, he says, once my ears had heard of God, once my ears had heard of him, he says, now my eyes have seen him. You see that? Now my eyes have seen him. You couldn't have said in chapter 1 in Job that he had still a lot further to go. But he had. And it was the pathway of adversity. And yet Job stayed focused. Oh, there was times. There were times he couldn't see the Lord. There's times he said, I look ahead, I look behind, I look to the left, I look to the right. And he says, God, I say, where are you? I don't see you. I don't sense your nearness. But then he goes on to say, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. This is all about Paul coming forth as pure gold. Let's never despise our adverse circumstances. but lay them at the feet of Jesus in sweet surrender. I want to conclude by reading a few verses from chapter 11 here regarding a kind of summary of what Paul suffered. In chapter 11, I want to read from verse 23. He says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And so, the words to Paul from Christ. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Trust the Lord will bless his word in some way for you and for me.